Living Truth Church podcast. We pray you encounter God through this message. To find out more about our family, visit us online at livingtruth.church.
First of all, thank you, Pastor Walt and Pastor Blake, for giving me the chance to come up and speak again. I think this is a purpose-driven message, mainly because a huge part of the subject matter is something that very few people have any connection to. And me and Pastor Blake, is we both talked about this a couple of times, probably going back a year, and I just never really committed and looked up what was going on here. But it was a month or so ago he brought it up again, that the importance at some point in time of blacksmiths in a lot of the history of the Bible. And there's a few key instances that I would like to dive into here in a little bit. But if you don't know, and this is the introduction to, I'm not making everyone knives, I'm not doing this, but I just don't have the kind of time on my hands that I used to have. But I am a hobbyist blacksmith, so to speak. And one of the things that I really enjoy making are knives. And it's because I'm a utilitarian. I need to find things that I can create and use, and I make them for my purpose. I got tired of buying things that I could create myself and make that happen and make it better. But if you're not familiar with a blacksmithing process, there's so much more science into what's going on than most people would ever believe. And when you look at what it takes to take metal, get it to a point, a lot of people don't realize that it's just as much the fire as it is how much air goes into the fire. So that was a key thing, is you got to keep air going in to get it even hotter and hotter and hotter, to get metals to these temperatures that allow you to, even with a lot of force. In case it looks easy if you watched it on TV, it takes a lot out of you. I have a 4-pound sledgehammer with a short handle. That's what I use most of the time. It takes a lot of force. So on top of it being superheated, you're sitting there smashing this thing in between two hunks of metal, and it's a violent process. And while that process is going on, there's so many things that can get introduced into that metal. The outside layer normally will flake off as a scale, and there's a loss because that's now useless metal. And it's just this constant process of molding something that is hardened steel into something that is usable for us. And while Pastor Blake was talking, this idea of how we perceive the tools that we create and how we use them is the idea behind a lot of this scripture that he was referencing before. I've spent a lot of time with a lot of different projects, and I find myself wrapping my head into an idea that whenever I've created something, it is now perfect and never to be used. And I think that, and we'll get into, I think that that's what we tend to do with a lot of the things that we value in our lives. I made this knife. It's a Damascus steel. If you don't know what that is, it's two steels mixed together. It's got a nice, pretty blend. I made this knife, I think, 7 years ago. So far, it has cut a piece of paper and a small twine, only because it was handy that day. I have kept this in my safe with all of my guns. It does not get out at all. In fact, whenever I get it out, because of the way it's made, it rusts very easy. So when I get it out, it's normally to clean and get it back to perfect again. But it's since its day of being made, I have never used this knife for a knife's intended purpose. Because I live in fear that using a knife, as I have used them in the past, may mean that this gets damaged and that this does not return back. And there's no amount of work that I can do to get this back to its glory that it has. This, to me right now, it's perfect. It's absolute perfect. And I don't want to jeopardize that perfection. And I think sometimes we live our lives in our relationship with our connection to God in that same regard. We don't want to go out and risk things. We don't want to jeopardize what we have. But this story about blacksmiths in the Bible hopefully is going to shed a new light on that mentality of where we're thinking versus how God thinks and how he sees everything. And she should have this back there. It's 1 Samuel. I've been dove into 1 Samuel, but it's 1 Samuel 13, 19. This was a time where Saul was king of Israel. Israel decided that they were following Samuel, and it was a good thing. And then at the time, they just said, you know, we want a king. Samuel, give us a king, give us a king, give us a king. Kept being real nasty about asking about it. And Samuel turns to the Lord and says, hey, what do I do? These people are being crazy. And God pretty much says, well, give them a king. They do not wish to follow me anymore. They wish to have their own allegiances, so give them a king. Give them what they want. So Samuel appoints a king, and that is Saul. At this time, the Israelites were really in a bad spot. They had gotten the Ark of the Covenant back. They were back and forth with the Philistines, and it was just a constant battle. Every day was a battle. And interestingly, this turns about, and this plays a huge part, because out of all of the battle talk that goes back and forth for several verses, this is the only block that really explains their situation. And it says, 1 Samuel 14, 19, there were no blacksmiths in the lands in Israel those days. The Philistines wouldn't allow them for fear they would make swords and spears for the Hebrews. So whenever Israelites needed to sharpen their plows, picks, axes, sickles, they had to take them to a Philistine blacksmith. So they found a way to absolutely control the tools and the weapons of war. So not only could they not create their own weapons of war, but it says that even to sharpen their tools that could be used in war, they would have to pay the Philistines to do that for them. So then it creates this control and this power. How do you go to your enemy and say, hey, could you sharpen this? I kind of need this sharpened so we could go to battle later. You know, it put them in a very weird spot. And then it goes into the charges as to how much money they were making. But at this time, jumping to 1 Samuel 14, 22. So on the day of the battle, none of the people of Israel had a sword or a spear except for Saul and his son Jonathan. So they're going to battle, and at this time, I think their numbers were around 600. So they had around 600 in the Israel army. And they were fixing to go to battle with their king, who God was against being appointed and just allowed to happen, and his son Jonathan. Those are the two guys with any sort of weapons, right? And we would tend to look at that scenario as a lose scenario. We don't have the tools. We don't have what we need to go fight a battle. We're stuck. We don't have the means to create tools. We can't even sharpen our sickles or any of our other stuff. Like we have no ability to do this. And when the numbers of the Philistine army, at this time they had some 3,000 chariots alone. the way they counted the number of men was they compared them to the grains of sand on the shore. Like, you got 600 and two swords, and then you've got as many men as there are grains of sand on the shore. And they've even got chariots. They're locked. This is over with, right? Yeah, you can say yeah. Yeah, because that's our way of thinking. It's over with. But that's not how God thinks. That's not how he gives us things. That's not how he sees. So part of the story goes on to Jonathan, one of the guy with two swords. This moves on to 1 Samuel 14:8. All right then. So at this time, Jonathan decides he's just going to take off on his own. He took him and I forget, he took one guy with him, and he's like, let's go see what's going on. Let's just go see what's going on up the hill. He goes, all right then. Jonathan told him, we will cross over and let them see us. If they say to us, stay where you are or we'll kill you, we will stop and not go up to them. But if they say, come up and fight, then we will go up with the Lord's sign that he will help us defeat them. So Jonathan, still being a man of faith, says, let's go check this out. If they do this, then we'll leave. But if they do this, that's the sign that the Lord says, we're fixing to control this situation. He's fixing to step in. Me and my one sword is going to deal with this issue. So when the Philistines saw them coming, they shouted, look, the Hebrews are crawling out of their holes. Then the men came out from the post and shouted to Jonathan, come up here and we'll teach you a lesson. Come on, climb right behind me, Jonathan said to his armor bearer, for the Lord will help us defeat them. That verbal sign, come on, we'll teach you a lesson, was enough. That was what Jonathan said. If they say this, then we're going in because the Lord's got our back, right? So they climbed up using both hands and feet, and the Philistines fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer killed those who came behind him. They killed some 20 men in all. Their bodies were scattered over half an acre. Suddenly, panic broke out in the Philistine army, both in the camp and out in the field, including even the outposts and the raiding parties. And just then, an earthquake struck, and everyone was terrified. So, we tend to get our heads wrapped around this idea that we need certain things. We need an army. We need tools. We need these things. But all we've ever been asked is to have faith. Is to have faith that the Lord will provide what we actually need. What we internally need. What we use to fill the voids inside our bodies. You know, our void that we have is when we don't have him. They say, and this is part of me being a crafter and creator, and I've said this to a couple other people, but they say that men try the hardest between men and women to create things. And they say that we try to create things because we are not as key of a part in creating what we see to be one of the greatest creations, and that's a child. So women get to grow this child, and men will constantly struggle to create things. God created us, and he holds us almost in the same regard as I hold this. We are perfect. He loves everything about us. But what we miss is no matter what we do, we're still perfect. No matter how many battles we go through, we come out clean. No matter how many things that we struggle to understand and try to figure out what's going on, he's got our back. He's always here. And we tend to lock him and his presence away in a church. We tend to lock him in some cases in our homes. And we don't really carry that presence and that protection with us everywhere we go. And when we're real brave inside these walls to walk up and pray for people, we're not as brave when we're outside these walls and when we're standing in Walmart and we see someone struggling. He's asked us to be his tools. He's created us with absolute perfection. And we tend to say, God, lock me away somewhere. Shield me from all of that. I don't want to be a part of all of that. That's not what he created us for. He created each and every one of us in here because there's at least one person out there that needs you, that needs your story. Yeah. Y'all heard last time I talked some of my struggles. I used to be an alcoholic. I used to curse like a sailor. I've been in the Army for 20 years, you know. That's the lighter side of who I was. Addicted to pornography. All of those things that just seems like it would have taken its toll, put cuts and nicks inside of me, inside this tool that never can recover. They're whole again. They're made whole again because he never saw any of that. When he sent Jesus down to die for our sins, all of that stuff is gone. And the sooner we start to realize that we don't have to live in the fear of what may be damaging us because we're whole, we'll never be unwhole, we'll always be clean, we'll always be pure, and he will love us no matter what, the sooner we're going to be able to step out and engage his other children that he has out there suffering. It's not easy. I'm not standing here saying I do it. But I will say that I sat down there last Sunday feeling the fact that God created a tool that I'm not using. He created in me what I feel a lot of things that other people feel. And this may be weird to some people. I don't care. This is just how I am. If you see me emotional, I'm more emotional now than I've ever been in my life. I'm dead serious. I held the record in my unit for making people cry. I was a vicious, mean person. Like, I used to love to make grown men cry. And now I think that they're part of the reason why I have this is because that's what he needed. That's what it took to make me whole again. For me to sit down and cry, it doesn't bother me anymore. I'll shed tears in front of y'all all day. I do tend to want to stuff it back when I'm out there. Ooh, tuck that back in. I had to let some people go at work. It was needed. It's not good. I prayed. I wanted to sit there and bawl. I did my job there, and then as soon as I got outside the building, he was telling me. He said, "Turn off manager. Turn it off now. You're not inside that building. You're not part of that." And the worst thing is it shouldn't matter whether I was inside the building or outside the building. But I drew a line for myself, and as soon as I crossed it, I embraced the employee, and I started praying, and I started doing what I should have done inside the building, what I should have been doing the whole time, where my focus should have been. But I drew a line. I decided where I was going to express his will and his word and his love. And then I did it on my terms. I mean, I do get a little bit of points for doing it, but it's the next step. It's always the next step. It's always one more step that we can take that gets us closer to him, that gets us in this embrace that we know has us. That no matter what we do, we will always, always be taken care of. Part of where Saul faltered during this whole encounter was when he started getting outnumbered and things started turning away from him. Earlier on in chapter 13, Saul went to do a burnt sacrifice, but Samuel came and he's just sitting there going, what happened? And then Saul says it. I'm trying to find it real quick, because I didn't give her this. But Saul replied, I saw my men scattered from me. I didn't know if you would arrive when you said you would. The Philistines are at Michmash, ready for battle. So I said, Philistines are ready to march against Gilgal, and I haven't even asked for the Lord's help. I feel like that whenever I started running, this really stuck with me with the fact that he's got all this going on, but he never even asked. He was moving his armies. He was getting the strategic plan together. He was doing everything he could to do it on his own. But then he tells Samuel, I never even asked for the Lord's help. And I feel like sometimes that's part of what we tend to do. We start trying to plan. We start trying to get everything in order. We start getting our tools together for what we see coming, and we never stop to ask help. It's your will. If this is your will, give me the help I need. And I think that if we start to see that when we ask for help, he gives it. His will is going to be done, whether we're a part of it or not. That's the truth. I asked the youth not too long ago while we were going through and learning. I said, who do you want to be in the Bible? Do you want to be a Noah, or do you want to be some, I forget some of the names, because that's, do you want to be somebody that was a blip in the Bible? It was a whole list of, and they were born, and they had kids, and they died. And they were born, and they had kids, and they died. And I think it was like 15 of them in a row. And then you get to, somebody that you know or you've heard of. And I think sometimes, and it's okay for some people, it's not okay for me. I don't want to live, have kids, and die, because that I only got one thing left. That's not my future. Maybe another kid, I don't know. That's not who he made me to be. God didn't send me through all my battles in all my struggles so that I could just die. He didn't put me through what he's put me through in my life and give me everything that he's given me and held me close and protected me even when I was lost from him. He didn't do that so that I could not be who he wants me to be. That's my choice. He's got it. The book's laid out. It's my choice. How far into this do I go? Do I dip my toes in? When Pastor Blake preached on taking a trip to the beach and some people staying back at the parking lot, not even getting a glimpse, and some people coming up to the dune and looking, and then there's some people with him diving into the ocean. Where do you want to be? Make your mark. Your mark may change. You may think it's okay to be out waist deep. And then 2 years from now, you're way on out there. You can't even touch. That's where I want to be. I want to be floating. Absolute faith that something has me other than what I've given power to. Absolute just presence of mind to know that this is not it. This world that we've created, this life that we've decided is the way it is not the way he said it was going to be. He tells us time and time again in this book that the way we see things is not the way they are. And as many times as I've heard Pastor Walt and Pastor Blake say the same thing, we as people tend to get stuck and that's the way they are. We get stuck on the laws of, if I use this too much, it's going to wear down. If I try too much, it's going to take its toll. That's not His way. That's not the way He ever intended this to be for us. He has made us His children. I guarantee you, none of you with children look at your child and go, it'd be okay if he lives with me forever. Just stays here. It's okay. That's what I want. You don't want to see your children settling. You want to see your children changing the world, affecting the things around them, being someone that they go to, that others come to, being somebody that you can go to. You want better. We're His children. Why would, that's probably the only real truth in His way of thinking versus ours, is we want the same thing He wants in the regards of our children. This hasn't gone down quite the way I was wanting it to. Last time I spoke, and I'm going to bring it up again because it was brought up again, and it's something that has absolutely changed who I am and who I want to be. The sooner we realize that the only thing stopping us from everything He has for us is between this ear and this ear, the sooner we'll start to live the life that He wanted for us. The one that He laid out for us. The only way that we go away from the one that He laid out is we make a choice. We choose to settle. We choose to not act towards His will. We choose to not be a part of what He wants. And I don't want to not be a part anymore. I want to be the part. I want to be the next big part. Shortly after these battles is when you'll come to a story most of y'all have heard, and that's David and Goliath. Another story about tools. Goliath had all the tools. Not only did he have the tools, he was a massive man by himself. And David was offered tools. He was given armor. Took two steps in it, said, can't wear this. It's not me. It's not who I am. That's not what I need. I told the youth, I never knew the story of David and Goliath went to him talking about what he's done. And that's a part of the Bible that just brings reality. How many knew that David had to convince people? He said, when the sheep are threatened by a lion or a bear, I go engage. And when the lion or the bear turns on me, I'll grab it by its jaw and club it. You think about grabbing a bear by its jaw. This was David. Goliath was nothing. I'd never be scared of a man like I'd be scared of a bear or a lion. That's his life. That's the way he lived. He didn't need the tool. The tool just made it easier. He knew before walking up to David or to Goliath that battle was over. He done told everybody this is over. Let's start telling everybody this is over. Because it is over. His will be done. Are you going to be a part of it? Are we going to start wading into the water so deep that we put our faith and our trust in Him? That we don't have to worry about my feet are on solid ground. How stable am I right now? How am I financially? How am I medically? I don't want to worry about these things. These are all things that He takes care of on a moment's notice. He gets rid of that. All it takes is our faith and our belief that it is possible. Let's quit living by the rules of the world. Because I can tell you, there was a chance while I was making this where everything could have turned bad. If you've ever watched anything on blacksmithing, it's called a ping. And I think that we all live our lives in fear of a ping. When you go to harden steel, it has to be hot. This steel was right around 1600 degrees whenever I dropped it into the oil. And there's a distinct sound that all things have failed when you stick it in and you hear a ping. And I think that we've all lived our lives coming up to a point where we're about to dunk ourselves in oil. And we are dreading the ping. Because the moment that ping happens, it sends a fracture through the metal that can never be undone. You start over again. And I think that that's why blacksmithing has enabled me to see things different. Because if I'd only ever made this one, I would have never got to one that pinged. And when you get to one that pings, you start over again. It's not done. His will is not done when we stumble. His will is done when we get back up. We're gonna stumble, but we're gonna get back up. I don't know why this came to me, but that was, I think somebody was mentioning Rocky, John. And one of the earlier ones, he says that nobody can hit you as hard as the world can, but it's not how hard you get hit, it's how you get back up. Let's get back up. If you're hit, get back up. If you're hurting, get back up. If you need more, stand up taller. Get on top of something. Do what you need to do to show that you want to be a part of this. Dedicate everything you have to whatever He asks of you. If He asks you to bring a sermon or a message or a word, do what you have to do. Put yourself out there. I'm still scared to death of standing in front of y'all right now, crying, snotting, right now, I'm still scared to death. But I'm not going to sit down. I'm not going to give in before His word is done. I think too often we realize that we've gotten away with sitting down and accepting it. And that's not who I want to be. I don't want to sit down no more. Why don't y'all stand? Let's not sit down anymore. Let's start dedicating our lives to what He intended us to do. Some of us have already a good foundation in what He wants. Let's see what we can do more. It could be something as crazy as what James does. Just start walking up to folks, sharing His word, reminding folks that somebody still loves them. Let's not treat this like the good china that y'all all just got cleaned and stowed back in the cabinet. Let's eat off the good china every day. Let's live our lives with a passion that is fueled by Him, that allows us to see things like Goliath and not be scared. To see vast armies and not be worried, because God didn't bring swords to that battle. He brought an earthquake. And after He brought that earthquake, by the time Israel got to the battle, the Philistines were killing themselves. They were so confused, they didn't have to bring swords to the battle. They were already there. God already had the plan. He's got our plan. Stop worrying about what you're going to pack up and bring. Treat it like a natural disaster or something. Get out of there. Get you and yourself out of there with just you and your family, and go. And do. Let's not sit by idly anymore. Let's not let all this wash off when we walk out a door. Don't sit in here safe, saying, I won't get hurt. Because you won't get hurt out there either. He doesn't hurt us. He teaches us. He molds us. He forms us. He brings us up to critical mass and then starts beating on us with a hammer to teach us the way we need to be. And it's good. I think I lived a lot of my life scared of the forging process that God had to do to get me back right. Because I was a dirty, rusty, mangled piece of metal. And I knew He'd have to beat on me hard. But what I didn't know is it ain't hard for Him. I make it hard when I don't get out of His way. Things get hard. He's the great creator. He doesn't need a hammer. Get out of His way. Live the life He wanted for you. Set yourself free of whatever you're struggling with. Seriously, start to think about what He has for you. Start to position your mind to be in a place where you can accept that He's got it and you're only slowing it down. Open your heart. Allow Him to come in. Don't lock Him out of rooms. Let Him in everyone. Let Him in everyone and let Him run your house. You let Him run your house for a week. I'll put it out there. If you let Him run your house for a week and you don't see change, you're still doing something wrong. You're still getting in His way. Turn it loose. if there's anybody that's struggling with wanting to change and be different, even if it's not that much of a struggle, you just have a little bit. Maybe you're right there, your toes are in the water, and you want to get further in. Come on down. Let people help you. That's the best part of this place. This place is a place where you know when you come down, somebody's there to be with you. Out there, it's a hit or miss because we make it that way. But when you're in here, if you're struggling, you ask. Don't even ask. Step forward. We get caught up in worrying about what people think. He knows what we think. He knows where He wants us to be, and He knows what's stopping us. That voice in your head that says, I don't want to do it. I don't want to be a part of that. Those are the things that are stopping us from being who He wants us to be. Let's stop being afraid.
I think I have a question. What happens to this now? He wants to say it'll get used. Or does it go back in the safe place? Well, I have a scripture. And this is for you. I'm going to use you. Let me put it that way. This doesn't have to do with a blacksmith, but it has to do with a potter. Because of something you said earlier, I thought of this. Alcoholic, addicted. And the scripture said, and the vessel that He made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So He made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. So this vessel was in the hand of the potter, yet it was marred. But He made it, the same vessel, into another vessel that was no longer marred. So I wanted to say this because I think there should be somebody that has walked up here already. But some of us feel like that we're marred already. Our lives are so messed up and we've gone through so much junk that God can't use me. Well, I've come to tell you that you're wrong and that you are in the hand of the potter. You're in the hand of the guy that he'll put you in the fire. And He may beat around on you a little bit, but He's going to make something that you might be afraid to use, but use it anyway, because if it gets the dings and cuts and the blade gets all messed up, He can make it. This master right here can make this over again into another vessel that can be used. So sorry, bumped that a little hard there, but I need somebody to walk up here and say, I've got a few bruises and cuts and scars and, you know, I've been through a lot of junk, but I want Him to make me again. It may take a little fire. It may take a hammer because some of us are a little hard-headed. It may take a little knocking around a little bit, but He will take us and He will make us a new vessel into one. Anybody else? Anybody else? Do you want change? You want to be different than who you are? Would you like to be better than who you are? Would you like Him to remake you into a clean vessel? This is the time. Anybody else? Okay, you that are left, come up and stand behind these that came. I want you to lay hands on them. You're going to be the hammer that's held by the master. And let God use you as He flows through you to these that have need. As God's going to make it, this same vessel, into a new vessel. It's not going to have any cracks in it anymore. It won't leak anymore. It'll hold what God wants to hold. It'll be used as God had it planned to be used in the beginning. This is a great message, folks. This is a great message. His word said He will baptize us with the Spirit. He'll baptize us with fire. Brandon talked about the air and the fire. When you mix it, the air, the wind of the Holy Ghost, the fire of His Spirit, mix it all up and it'll become a hot vessel that can be used by God in a mighty way.
For what God is doing in your heart. If you would like to give towards revival being established in our region, or you have a testimony of how your life is being changed, please connect with us at livingtruth.church or send emails to livingtruthar@gmail.com.